Questioning Paul Chapter 12 Part 9.
So if he cannot remember how he encountered this individual, whether he was out of his body or just out of his mind, how does he know whom he met or what he was told? And if he can't recall what happened, why did he provide three detailed, albeit conflicting, accounts for Luke to record in Acts? Also, if God can be counted upon to remember either, then there would be no reason for Paul to ask us to forget what he said. Or should we consider all of this deranged musings and hallucinations, the product of an insane mind?
And I recall as such a man, whether if in body I do not know, or if without the body I do not recall or remember, the God he has known and has remembered, 2 Cor 12:3, because he was viciously attacked and plundered, harshly controlled and extorted approaching the paradise, and he heard words which cannot be spoken, which it is not permissible, possible, or lawful for a man to speak. 2 Cor 12:4.
But to Paul, hearing what he didn't hear and saying what he could not say was reason for him to brag, which he did while not boasting, unless self-glorification was an incapacitating timidity. I kid you not.
On behalf of such things like this, I will actually boast for the sake of it. But myself, I will not brag if not in the incapacitating inadequacy of corruption and perversion. 2 Cor 12:5.
This led, of course, to the declaration of being demon-possessed, the citation from 2 Cor 12:7 upon which this section of the final chapter of questioning Paul began. And yet, somehow, it begs to be repeated.
Because if I might want to brag truthfully, I would not be unjustified or imprudent. For then I will say I am presently abstaining. But someone not approaching me might ponder beyond what he sees in me, or something he hears from me, 12:6, especially of the extraordinary superiority of the revelations. Therefore, in order that I not become overly proud and be lifted up, there was given to me a sharp goad and troubling thorn in the body, a messenger of Satan, in order to strike and restrain me, so that as a result, at the present time, there is the possibility that I might not be considered, currently exalting myself beyond what would be justified. 2 Cor 12:7, regarding this, three times of the Lord, I asked in order that it might be repelled, separated from me, 2 Cor 12:8.
I don't suspect that Paul as much liked being demon-possessed. It must have been maddening and manipulative. So he pleaded with his spiritual accomplice, begging Satan to aphistomai, to repel, the demon, not only making it leave, but also keeping it away. He knew, of course, that every messenger of Satan, and thus every demon, served the adversary and thus would obey its lord. And just as Ertos was the negation of the word, aphistemi is the antithesis of Yahusha's purpose. To stand up for us so that we might stand with him, therefore, to be aphistemi is to be separated from God's purpose. If you are looking for God's help, if you want him to respond to you, that will never happen if you call Yahweh or Yahusha Lord. This is not only Satan's title, and the name God uses to identify the adversary, in that the name Baal means Lord, it is the antithesis of the way our Heavenly Father wants us to relate to him in the family covenant. This is why Yahusha said as much in his instruction on the mount.
Therefore, I am pleased with and prefer, delighting in sickening perversions, in presumptuous maltreatment and outrageously damaging insults, in the necessity and inevitability of compulsion and punishment, in persecution and oppression, and the difficulty of the distressing restrictiveness regarding Christu is the reason I am sickened by my perversions, and at the same time I am empowered, competent and capable. 2 Cor 12:10. I had come to be ignorant and irrational. You, yourselves, compelled me. For this reason, you all are obligated to me, and under me, you owe me. For indeed, I lacked nothing, never falling short of the preeminent if even I am nothing. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 11.
Turning to the ultimate authority on Shaul, as if he were admonishing him, Yahusha used kurdeno, the very same verb deployed here 4 times, to warn us.
For what will be accomplished and who will be helped by a man if the entire universe he might gain, winning over, taking advantage of and profiting from, but his soul he forfeits? Matthew 16 verse 26.
God's insights are stunningly appropriate, especially when we consider Shaul's elaborate justification for personal payment in 1 Corinthians 9 verses 1 to 12. If we knew where he was buried, this should be written on his tombstone. Let's be clear. Shaul/Paul's motivation for opposing God is irrelevant. All that matters is that he did. Yet I recognize that human nature causes us to wonder how Satan could have fooled Shaul initially. And just as millions have pondered the nature of the thorn in Paul's side, even though it was revealed in the text, we are likewise curious to understand the impetus behind his willingness to perpetrate the most deceitful, destructive, deadly, and damning fraud in human history. Therefore, recognizing that I'm moving away from that which you need to know, and from that which can be objectively known, to that which we would like to know, and which is purely speculative, I offer the following insights for your consideration. The Roman name from which we have come to know Paul, Paulus, means lowly and little, in Latin, and not so coincidentally, the common trait among all of Satan's little helpers is insecurity. A truncated sense of value manifests itself in paranoia and ego. Hypocrisy reigns, which enables the wolf, which is actually a timid creature, in sheep's clothing to devour unsuspecting foes who let their guard down. Their victims are predisposed to trust an insider, believing that they are telling the truth. And in this way, these predators share Satan's persona and methods, and are therefore especially easy for him to manipulate, and effective for him to use. To satiate their cravings to fill the painful void in their lives, insecure individuals demand attention, even reverence, and they will do or say anything they believe will serve their interests. In doing so, they become exceedingly divisive. It's them against everyone, except those who are unrelentingly loyal, pledging their unwavering support, and yet even they are questioned. But these wolves are deadly, killing everything they touch by biting an opponent's heels. As opportunistic hunters, they will devour most anything living or dead, including their own. Their insecurity drives them to be excessively territorial, and they will fight anyone who infringes on their turf. All of this makes insecure individuals particularly vulnerable and especially susceptible to those who can fulfill their yearning to be in control, to be admired. Examples are Paul, the wolf in sheep's clothing; Nero, the prototypical Antichrist; Rabbi Akiba, Martian; Diocletian, circa 303 CE with his persecutions; Emperor Constantine; Muhammad, Maimonides; Adolf Hitler, and Stalin. My father was hopelessly insecure, as was my most important customer in my first business, even the man I unfortunately hired to replace me in my last. Should you be interested in meeting them, I exposed the divisiveness of these individuals in Prophet of Doom and in the Company of Good and Evil. Every word of Galatians uses arrogance and hypocrisy, the telltale signs of insecurity. Shaul's life was a living contradiction. After claiming that he was an apostle, trained by God, Paul wallowed in self-indulgence. The first half of his letter was so overtly egotistical and self-centered, it was obvious that Paul was trying to compensate for his inadequacies and rise above his foes by putting them down. After alleging to have been chosen by Yahusha, he contradicted him after telling countless lies. He said that he cannot lie. After disassociating Yahusha from the Torah which served as his exemplar, Paul told believers that they should follow his example. After being welcomed by Yahusha's disciples, Paul demeaned them. His most repetitive phrases were "but I say," and "to the contrary." Then after ruthlessly attacking his foes, calling for their castration, Paul insisted that he not be troubled by their rebuttals. especially relevant in this regard. It is evident that Shaul was rebuked by Messianic Yahudim, who publicly demonstrated that he was lying. Since insecure men cannot tolerate criticism, Paul responded the same way Muhammad would centuries later by demonizing Jews, calling the chosen people the enemy of God. The argument he waged in Galatians against those who observed the Torah flowed directly into his next letter, Shaul's anti-Semitic rant in 1 Thessalonians. Sure, there were different strokes for different folks, which is why there are different religions, but the point of vulnerability is always the same. Insecure and egotistical people like Paul, and Akiba, Constantine, and Muhammad after him, crave power, reverence, and control. The founders of religious schemes lust for unbridled adoration, and will stop at nothing to garner the undivided attention they need. Based upon what we have read in this letter, Paul was the perfect patsy. He was a Pharisee, the best student of the best teacher. He was among those Yahusha, called hypocrites and a brood of vipers, the children of demons. He was one of Satan's children before he became Satan's messenger. So, of course, Paul thought that the lesser light and voice came from his God. It did. Paul's light was also a living hell. His father sent him away when he was a young boy. So he desperately tried to prove his worth by being a good student, but something went desperately wrong. Rather than become a ranking Pharisee and serve in the Sanhedrin, Paul was sent back home to sow tents. Can you imagine how demeaning this must have been for someone desperate to prove himself? For a boy who craved attention, who yearned to be respected, he was doing women's work. Never having enjoyed a mother's love, Paul turned on women. He grew to hate them. And in a culture where homosexuality was considered an abomination, he at the very least struggled with his sexual orientation, expressing his love for only one person, a man named Timothy. Having witnessed his dark side, his penchant for tearing others down and abusing them, rabbis chose Paul to harass those who recognized that Yahusha was the Messiah. And even in this barbaric job, Paul would brag that he excelled. Imagine a soul dark enough to boast about such a thing. And so it was in this darkness, in the midst of being subhuman, that the man who had been rejected by his father, who had been rejected by the Pharisees, and who was good at being bad, was offered the one thing he craved. Respect. The adversary who wanted to be worshipped as if he was God had found his kindred spirit. And together they would reshape the world. I suspect that Paul, like Constantine and Muhammad, knew that something was amiss during the conversion experience. While all three embellished their account of it over time, only they know if they were actually fooled by Satan pretending to be God or not. But such delusions were fleeting. All too soon they were committed. Then up to their throats in their own self-serving charade, they couldn't turn back and admit the truth. Their egos wouldn't allow it. And that is why Satan picked them in the first place. He knew that their need to be respected and to compensate for their broken childhoods drove a lust for attention and respect which he could manipulate. So long before Paul wrote Galatians, he knew the truth. His ploy, the conception of two covenants, was way too clever, way too diabolical, way too false, for him not to have laughed at his victims for believing his story. But there was no turning back. He, like Muhammad, was demon-possessed, and thus was no longer in control. He had been betrayed by the great betrayer, the Lord of Egos, the Prince of Lies. The first step toward the dark side had set things in motion which could not be undone. We know that Satan promised Muhammad, a dumb brute of a man, sex, power, money, and immortality. And he delivered on all four accounts, not that it did Muhammad any good. He was never satisfied. And we know that Satan promised General Constantine victory in the battle that would transform his life from becoming a slave as the loser, to becoming emperor as the winner. And what I suspect Satan promised Shaul, a pompous elitist, was to be his apostle, to be the single most influential man who ever lived. He delivered. Surprisingly, the infamy of being the world's most influential man doesn't go to Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Daud, David, Yeshayah, Isaiah, or even Yahusha, or his disciples, because as a result of Paul's letters, too few people consider what they had to say. But Paul founded a religion the largest and most influential in human history. He has been immortalized. Christians cite his words far more often than Yahweh's and Yahusha's combined. He has become Saint Paul, the most famous apostle. And as a result of what he has done, the man who was rejected by his father, mother, religious teachers, Yahusha's disciples, and God, took his revenge and damned more souls than anyone in human history. Billions have been poisoned by his words. He was the wolf in sheep's clothing. The one in the best position to mutilate Yahweh's word and devour Yahusha's sacrifice. He was a trusted insider. And in the battle between knowing Yahweh and believing Paul, Satan achieved his greatest victory, and Christianity as we know it is the result. If you are still a Christian, and are clinging to the notion that Paul spoke for God as opposed to Satan, and that his epistles are scripture, you are now without excuse. The foundation of your religion has been torn asunder. Yahweh and Yahusha have presented their case against him, and have proven that he was a false prophet as clearly as words allow. Paul's way of faith and his gospel of grace are in direct conflict with God's word. So for Christians, it is time to metanoeo, to change your perspective to that of the Torah, your thinking so that it is consistent with God's, and your attitude so that you rely upon Yahweh and not men. If you are unwilling to do these things, appreciate the consequence. The souls of those who continue to believe Paul and reject God will cease to exist at the end of their mortal lives. And for those who promote Pauline doctrine, which is essentially the religion of Christianity, you have put yourself in opposition to God as a result of having sided with the adversary. Such souls will endure eternal separation in the place which shares Sheol's name, Sheol. Don't say that you were not warned. But if you are now free of Paul, and if you are liberated from the enslavement of his religious deception, then I invite you to turn to the God Paul rejected. Embrace him on his terms, and he will embrace you. You have his word on it.
Yahweh's Torah is complete and entirely perfect, lacking nothing, correct, healing, beneficial, and true, returning, restoring, and transforming the soul. Yahweh's enduring testimony and restoring witness is trustworthy and reliable, verifiable and establishing, making understanding and obtaining wisdom simple for the open-minded. Psalm 19 verse 7.
End of chapter 12.